Gracious God, Eternal Father, we pray that you would be with us as we open your word together this morning, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, that your light would shine into darkness, and you would reveal to us what we really are like, not in order that we might languish in sin, but that we might truly appreciate your grace and your patience, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If anybody ever says to you, seriously, what could go wrong? I'd suggest that's the time to take out your phone and put it on video mode. Because clearly they are uncertain that everything is going to go right. There's some truly stupid things that people do when they're drunk. Or they do when they think that they're going to be funny. When they're playing a practical joke on somebody and it turns around. Those are the videos that go viral. I remember at college one specific incident where there was a guy who would shout, scream loudly as soon as he got the slightest fright. And it was one of those spur of the moment decisions that I made. As I was walking past his room, I just saw the door handle opening. And I presumed it was him. And I decided, in the wisdom of my young age, to stand right in front of the door as the door opened. And he was roughly the same height as me. And as he opened the door, and he had to sort of squeeze past to get past the cupboard and everything else, as he opened the door, he'd be face to face with me, and I'd just go, boo. Which is what I did. And it was him. And instead of him screaming blue murder, I was the one who screamed, because his immediate reaction was punch in the solar plexus. I collapsed on the floor and he said, John, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I really didn't mean to. And he was crouched over my prostrate, crumpled body. There was just one incident where I might have said, seriously, what could go wrong? I got the answer within a split second. There are major mistakes that we make when we think that they're not going to be consequences. We can go ahead, it's okay, we got it under control. That moment that we make a terrible choice and we can't take it back. When we click on something on computer that we shouldn't, it's too late, we can't take it back. Particularly if it says something like formatting C drive. Or when we say something that we feel is justified, and forever afterwards, right through the course of that night, we will justify what we said as being true. Okay, it wasn't quite as we should have put it, but it was true. And it really hurt somebody else, and we can't take it back. Or going into business with a scam artist. And we realize too late. Or the latest one in Hilton, crime stats, because crime stat in Hilton was fraud, bank fraud. Whether it's just somebody sending you a text to say, please would you just open this because we need to verify your account, or whether it's somebody saying we're updating our records, please would you just open this. And stupidly, curiosity gets the better of us and we push that button. Seriously, what could go wrong? And in theory, those are all minor things, even if you lose 500,000 rand from some sort of fraudulent deal. It's a minor thing because at the end of life, it's not going to matter anymore. But there are some things that are going to have huge ramifications well after the time that we die. We've got to think very seriously when we come before God and we say, Lord, we're sorry. Lord, I promise you, I'm sorry. This time, Lord, I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to do it again. I promise, Lord, this time is the last. And we make those promises over and over and over to the Lord. And he knows us. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows how weak and fickle we are, and he knows that we're going to go back into it. And the focal point of Deuteronomy 1 is not just the inconsistencies of the Israelites, but it's the faithfulness of God. Because he is so, so good, as we've heard. Now, what I need to point out as we get into Deuteronomy is, please understand that these are God's people. We pray for others out there. We pray for people who don't know Jesus. We say, Lord, please help them to turn and repent. But how often is it that we pray for believers to repent of the sin that they go back into time and time again? And that's really important. Because as we look through this, we look at the ramifications of Israel doing whatever they want to do, when they want to do it, in the way that they want to do it. These are believers. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just to put it into a little bit of context, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20. I said to you, you've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. This was before the wilderness wanderings. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's the context. And what did they do? God spoke and the people disobeyed. What could go wrong? Lord, I know what would go wrong if we went up and they beat us. They're big people. They're strong people. Lord, I'm not so certain that you're going to be with us. And God says, I've given you the land. And I've promised to be with you. Go and take the land. And they chose not to. God spoke. The people disobeyed. In fact, if you read the passage from verse 26, they were unwilling to go up. They rebelled against the command of the Lord their God. They grumbled in their tents. They said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. To their mind, everything could go wrong. If they went up and fought, God's not with us. He's brought us here to kill us. We'll be slaughtered if we take on these big guys. Yes, the spies have come back. The spies have said that the land is plenteous and there's abundance there. But they said, there is a great big army with great big people. We trust our instinct rather than God. And God, in his extreme love and grace, showed favor once again. My second point is that Moses spoke and the people refused to trust. Again, these are believers. And Moses speaks and he says, God doesn't hate you. God has shown you unparalleled favor. He spared you from the Egyptian plagues. He gave you victory over the armies of Pharaoh that you didn't even have to raise a weapon. You walked through the Red Sea. And God destroyed the whole army of Pharaoh behind you by closing up the water. You had nothing to do with it. Do you think that's a God who doesn't care about you? Two months after they had been set free, there was a sneak attack initiated by the Amalekites. And God overthrew the Amalekites. Moses even uses this tender analogy. He says, in the desert, verse 31, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reached this place. We've all had children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, little ones. When you're going on a walk, I'm tired. Please pick me up. Anymore. Please can you carry me? And as loving parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever we are, we pick up the little child and we carry them. What a tender analogy. It's the analogy that Isaiah uses as well. Isaiah in chapter 40 verse 11 and 43 verses 1 and 2 and 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain on the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived, and have carried you since birth. What makes us think that we cannot totally trust in God for everything? And yet this nation was fixated on the fact that God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm speaking to you. Maybe you've seen your life go a little bit off track. And because you've had to face so many hardships and difficulties, you say, God doesn't love me anymore. Would he have gone through death for you if he didn't love you? He loves you too much to let you go. If you're in the position as a believer, as the Israelites were, as God's children, saying, God doesn't love me anymore, understand that God led them for 40 years and took them out the wilderness. Just lucky that they didn't have my dad as their father. Because my dad would have just said, okay, that's your attitude. I'll lead you into the wilderness. Good luck getting out. But he doesn't do that. And in our wisdom, we'll say, oh, well, we've got manna, we'll just leave a trail. We'll see what we've got. Sorry, the manna evaporated each night, so that wouldn't have helped you either. You see, we've got to trust God, because there's nowhere else we can turn. It's exactly what I was saying with the kids. Help needed. I can't do this, Lord. I need you. With the abundant verification of God's love, we would expect that they would have listened. What could possibly go wrong? Just listen to God and everything's going to be fine. Verse 34 through to verse 42. God condemned Israel and they were sorry. Suddenly they woke up. Each time they grumbled, the Lord was merciful. And they were pushed and they were pushed. Just think of those mistakes that they made. The golden calf, Exodus chapter 32. Here is the God who brought you out of Egypt. How much more you can get idolatrous than that? They refused to enter the land. As we see in verse 26 to 28, God said he would destroy them all. On the basis of the good report from Caleb, verse 6, and Joshua, verse 38, they would be spared, and God would take his people into the promised land. But there's just another rebellion. You think of how much they grumbled in the promised land. They didn't have food. God gave them manna. They only had manna. God gave them quail. They didn't have water. God produced water out of rock. Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses' leadership. The people complained about Moses' leadership. You've got the rebellion of Korah. Over and over again. And God even provided a bronze snake as a remedy to the venomous snakes that were biting them. And he provided protection when Moab seduced Israel. Back to the text, you look at how in God's anger at Meribah, it was this incident that prevented Moses from entering the promised land. He's God's leader. He's the spiritual Mumzan. And he still questions God. He still doesn't listen. You see, he's no different from the rest of the people. I'm no different from you. And we're no different from the Israelites. God says something, we do something different. So Moses complains to the Israelites that, verse 37, because of you, the Lord became angry with me and said, you shall not enter it either. And mercifully God carries us in his arms. And he says, I'm not going to take a rebellious nation into the promised land. Every single one of you over 20 years old will die. I'm starting fresh. If you grumble,
you don't get into the promised land. And the very next generation grumbled against God.
These were the kids that grew up seeing Korah's rebellion. These were the children that grew up seeing every single wrong thing that their parents had done. And God said, in mercy, I will teach you a lesson, but I won't destroy you as a nation.
And instead of God leading them north to the Dead Sea, he led them south to the Red Sea. And he said, that's where you're going to wander for 40 years.
But I'll still carry you in my arms. Children, don't blame your parents for mistakes. Suddenly, 40 years in the desert. Okay, all right, we'll do it. We'll do it. What do you want us to do? You said go and fight the Amalekites. We'll go. Now they're suddenly ready to listen. Chapter 1, verse 41. We've sinned against the Lord. We'll go up and fight as the Lord commanded us. So everyone of you, put on his weapons. Thinking it was easy to go up into the hill country. When there are consequences, it's amazing how quickly you turn around.
Dad, I'm sorry. Please not about that. Dad, I'm really sorry. I'll never do it again. Dad, I'm sorry. I want my cell phone back. I'll never do it again.
As soon as the consequences come, suddenly we think, okay, we'll change. But my last point is God spoke, and the people disobeyed. The psalmist David says in Psalm 51,
the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. You see, it doesn't matter whether externally we're doing everything that God wants us to do. The question is, what is your attitude?
Are you really sorry, or is this just, I don't want the consequences? I'll do whatever it takes to get rid of the consequences. I just don't want to go through that.
And that's not the question God's asking. God's saying, where is your heart? An emotional outburst, sobbing alone, doesn't cut it for God.
From the Desiring God website, Mark Erba says, we're not talking about shame and condemnation the enemy wants to heap on us, but godly grief. Not speaking about shame and condemnation the enemy wants to heap on us, but godly grief. We can be in the habit of going through the motions when it comes to repenting. But these passages show us the most important thing is the condition of our heart. Does your repentance look like a heart that's been torn like a garment, broken and contrite as it beats before God? This attitude is missing from most repentance. And it's the very thing that God's trying to teach us. Biblical repentance is not just saying sorry. It's demonstrating true contrition of hearts through a changed lifestyle and total trust in God. That's what real repentance is. You see, anybody can say sorry because they don't want something to happen. But the question is, are you doing it with the right attitude?
Reminds me of a mom who said to a child, sit down, and the child said, I don't want to. Mom says, it doesn't matter whether you want to or not, I'm telling you to sit down, so sit down. And the child said, I'm not going to. And the dad said, sit down, otherwise I'll give you a smack. And the child sat down with these words, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm really standing up.
And that's the attitude of the heart. If we say, I'll do it only because you say, not because I want to.
That whole incident of Moses, I felt sorry for Moses. Because the first time God said, speak to the rock. The first time God said, strike the rock. The rod that you used to open the Red Sea, take that rod and strike the rock and water will gush forth.
You want the reference? In Exodus chapter 17. Get to Numbers chapter 20. They still got problems with water.
Sounds familiar, can't hang. And God says to Moses at this point, speak to the rock. You see, when God speaks, we to listen and we to obey. What does Moses do? Sit. Yeah, that's a John Stimson move, not thinking. Because we're not listening to God. We're sick and tired of this grumbling mass behind us. And that's what God told us to do last time. So he struck the rock. It's okay. And because he struck the rock first time, he thought, what's wrong with striking it again? Whack, whack. The intentional choice was to do what he wanted to do rather than listening to God with a humble and obedient attitude. When they were ready to put on the belts and start fighting, God said, do not go up and fight, verse 42, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. What really struck me was the next verse. Look at their attitude. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up to the hill country. Now, if I were to take verse 45 without having preached the whole sermon, you'd say, what an unkind God. Just look down at verse 45. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. And we'd say, how cruel is this God that they wept before him and he paid no attention. But now that you've got a background, you can fully understand why God says, I spoke and you would not listen. Wise words of my mom and guaranteed used by many people in here. So don't come crying to me. You've chosen what you wanted to do, and in your arrogance, you disobeyed, you disobeyed, you disobeyed. And then I warned you, and you did what I told you not to do because I wasn't going to be with you. Should these people proudly stand before God and think that they can complain in external observance? When they ask, so what else did God want? Are they the people that are saying, what could possibly go wrong if I just click? Or if I just have one more drink? Or if I just experiment with drugs? Or if I shake my fist at God, what could possibly go wrong? Deuteronomy chapter 1 is a warning, not to the unbelievers out there. It's a warning to me as your pastor, never to say what could possibly go wrong. Because as a sinner, I can fall just as quickly and just as fast as anybody else. So let me pray for you and I ask that you would pray for me. Gracious God, when that deserved punch comes to my spiritual stomach, I should not be surprised. You've reminded each one of us about our arrogance in thinking that we can sin, because it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Moses reminded the people of their constant superciliousness. Our words mean nothing unless our attitude changes. Gracious God, this morning we're not asking for forgiveness just as a form. We're asking for forgiveness that we might truly mean it. Loving God, you are the light of the world. Through Jesus Christ, your light shines in the darkness. We confess that at some times we sinfully prefer to live under the cover of secret sins. We let our bad habits fester and grow in the darkness, while we avoid the light and fail to let your light shine through us. Cleanse us with your pure light, O Lord, as we confess our secret sins to you.